Hey everyone, this is Nick. Thanks for joining us for the Circuit Riders Podcast. To know us, we are a YWAM missions community here in Huntington Beach, California, with a passion to save the lost, revive the saved, and train them all. This podcast is from Monday Nights, our local community gathering. If you want to be a part of it and you live in the Southern California area, you are invited. Or if you don't live here but you want to join us online at crmovement.com/gatherings. Hope you enjoy the message.
Well, I thought worship was just incredible, and I was thinking about, that's right, you can cheer, you can give it up for Jesus. I just felt the presence so strong, and I don't know if you've ever thought about why do we do worship in the beginning? It's a simple question, but if you ever thought about that, but there's something about the presence that is attracted to the affection of our heart. When our affection is turned towards him, everything comes into alignment, and it's like his presence just in the room. And I felt that in worship at the beginning, and I kind of want to go on that theme tonight of what happens when our heart is rightly aligned in affection towards Jesus. Derek went like mega nuclear on Mary of Bethany. Who was here for Mary of Bethany? It was so good, stirred me so much. So we're going to continue on in John. And the assignment I got was kind of like, hey, we've got like John 13 through 16. You can kind of see what's in there. So I don't know if you've read John 13 through 16, but there's a lot of dialogue in there. This is Jesus's final discourse to his disciples before he goes to the cross. So there's like some weight to the words in these chapters. And so I want to start by reading a verse, and then we're going to work our way backwards a little. I really believe the Holy Spirit's going to meet you. During worship, I felt like the Holy Spirit said, I'm coming. And it wasn't because of anything I was going to say. It was because of his pursuit of your heart and his love and desire to take hold of you. And so I want to open with a verse here in John chapter 16, verse 1. And Jesus says this. He says, I have said all of these things to you to keep you from falling away. I'm going to read it again. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. That verse just jumped off the page at me last week. And I instantly needed to go back and reread what I had just read. You ever done that? You ever read something? You're like, oh, that's cool, that's good. And then you get to this verse. Hey, guys, by the way, all the stuff I just told you, there was a purpose behind it. And it's so that you don't fall away. And that fall away, what that literally means is that you do not fall into sin. Tonight, we're going to go after Jesus's recipe for what it looks like to live a sustained life of fire. Not even just sustained, but this ever-increasing life where the manifest presence of God can rest upon you in such a way that you step into impossible circumstances and everything changes because you're carrying the presence. This whole discourse, when Jesus is headed to the cross, it's not like a let's hug it out, have a tear together moment. He actually says in John 14, 1, he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. He just told us, like, I'm going away. I'm leaving. And actually where I'm going, you cannot follow me right now. You will follow me, but right now you can't come with me. But don't let your hearts be troubled. And he goes on to have this dialogue with the disciples that we're going to dig into. But I believe that God is desiring for a people who will carry his manifest, tangible presence in the earth. He's not looking for sidelined Christians who are just awaiting his return and saying everything will be okay once he comes. It's easy to get so preoccupied with the future that we miss the moment we're living in. It's so easy to get preoccupied with, oh, the kingdom's going to come when he returns. But what about the kingdom right now? What about that there's an assignment for you and for me, and we were never meant to be sideline Christians just observing what's happening in the world and say, oh, bummer, another bad news headline. That we would never be those Christians who are sitting in our lazy boy chair watching the news, scrolling through TikTok, seeing all the depression, seeing all the anxiety, seeing all the suicide, and say, oh man, this generation's really struggling. And we just keep scrolling. Come on, Jesus has a mandate for the believer. He has a mandate for you and for me, and it's an impossible task. The mandate of Jesus Christ to the disciples is an impossible task. Can I read to you what our mandate is? Mark 16:15, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. Impossible. Luke 9:2, he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom and to heal. Matthew 10:7, he said, proclaim the kingdom as you go, saying that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, cleanse the leper. Matthew 28:18-19, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. It's like if I pulled this whole front row aside and I said, hey guys, here's the deal. I want you to go into the entire world and I want you to preach the gospel of the kingdom to all of creation. See ya. I'm leaving. I'm headed back to my Father in glory. You guys stay here. And actually, I know I've been walking with you for a while on earth, and I've actually been shielding you from all the evil. All the evil in the earth has actually been directed towards me. And the world's hated me, but guess what? They're gonna hate you. If they hated me, they'll hate you. That's what Jesus said. He said, so I've been redirecting all this evil, and it's all the evil of the world is actually gonna direct itself towards me on the cross, and I'm gonna die in your place, and I'm gonna leave, and I'm actually gonna ascend to my Father. But just the same way that he sent me into the world, I'm sending you into the world. So the things I just told you, I told you so you don't fall away, because difficult times are ahead for you. That's what Jesus is saying to his disciples. The Bible teaches it so clear. It says that in the last days, there will be times of great difficulty. Have you read that verse? It's what the scripture says. There will be difficult times in the last days. It does not take a prophet to tell you we live in difficult times. It does not take that. But you know what the Bible also says? Paul, who wrote that in the last days there'll be difficult times, he also wrote something else. He also said that Jesus would take us from glory to glory. Yeah, there's gonna be difficult times, guys. I'm leaving. But glory to glory. He says, because I'm leaving, it's actually to your advantage. Can you imagine? You've been walking with Jesus on the earth. You've been seeing the miracles. You've been seeing the dead raised. You've seen the sick healed. You've seen all the stuff. You've seen the teaching. You've experienced the authority of his teaching that astonished crowds. And he says, hey, it's better for you if I leave. What? Why in the world would it be better if you go? What are we gonna do? He says, if I go, I'll send the Spirit. If I don't go, he won't come. But if I go, my Father will send the promise to you. And the things that I've done, greater works will you do. That's red letter words.
The works that I do, you will do also, but greater works will you do. Why? Because I'm going to the Father. That's what he says. You're going to do greater things because I'm ascending to my Father. What does that mean? Why does that matter? Because through the cross and his shed blood, when he ascends to the right hand of the Father, he's putting his own blood on the mercy seat. You didn't catch that. The blood of Jesus, his own blood, he's applying to the mercy seat and establishing a new covenant. The least in the kingdom is greater than John the Baptist. John the Baptist, greatest man born of a woman, but the least in the kingdom is greater than him. Greater works will you do. Why? Because Jesus has put his blood on the mercy seat and a new covenant has been established, and now you move in an authority of the kingdom that other generations were not able to move in. Greater works will you do. Difficult times are ahead. Glory to glory. Glory to glory. Glory to glory. One theologian says this. He says, the gracious indwelling of God with his people is not an invitation to settle down and forget the rest of the world. It's a summons to mission. For the Lord who dwells with his people is the one who goes before them in the pillar of fire and cloud. I'm going to read that again. The Lord who dwells with his people is the one who goes before them in the pillar of fire and cloud. But I want to say this to you. If we don't learn to live by God's ways, we won't be led by his presence. If we don't learn to live by God's ways, we will not be led by his presence. There's a way to this kingdom. There's a way that his glory and his presence operate. And there is a desperate need for a generation to learn the ways of God. I'm telling you, if we don't understand and get a revelation of the value system of heaven, you will not have heaven backing you. Heaven will not back value systems that are not a part of its kingdom and its system. There is a way. There is a way, and there's a desperate need for a generation to press in to understand the ways of God so that it can be led by the presence of God. And I'll tell you this, if you learn the ways of God, if you learn to walk in the ways of God, you will walk in the power of God. You will walk in the power of God. There's a desperate need for this in our generation. Exodus 33, 13, Moses asked the Lord, please show me your ways. If I found favor in your sight, show me your ways. Show me your ways. Psalm 86, 11, teach me your way that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. You pray prayers like that? Honestly, like when I read that, I was like, oh, I don't pray prayers like that often. Teach me your way that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart. That means give me an undivided heart towards you that I may fear your name. Psalm 103 verse 7 says that he made his ways known to Moses. In John 14, Jesus was asked a question. He said he's going to the Father. I think it was Philip who asked him. He said, what's the way to the Father? Jesus said, I am the way. God does have a way. His name is Jesus. I don't know if you caught that. The ways of God are embodied in the person of Jesus Christ. The ways of God are embodied in the man, the human side of Jesus Christ. He modeled for you and for me what it looks like to be a human who is fully dependent on the Father and whom the Spirit remains upon. The ways of God were walked out in the flesh by Jesus Christ. I am the way. If we want to learn the ways of God, we need to see how Jesus operated. How did he move? What did he say? What were the things that caused his heart to move? What were the things that compassion welled up within him? What were the things that made him angry? Everything he did was perfection. Did you know that? He didn't make one mistake. He never acted out of presumption. Come on. He didn't move ahead of the Father. He didn't let selfish ambition take over. He was so fully yielded to the Father that the Holy Spirit found a home in Jesus. He said, this culture you're living out, this is where I want to be. You see, the ways of God attract the presence of God. And where the presence of God is, the power of God is. And so we must become a people who are so consumed by the ways of God that we carry the presence of God to a world who needs the power of God. That's our mandate. That's our mandate. I can't speak for you, but I can speak for me personally. I have a longing in my heart lately for the manifest presence of God on my life. I do not want to settle in my life for anything less than what Jesus purchased for me. When I stand before him on that day, I want him to look at me and to say, you pursued me. And you pursued my presence to the fullest ability you had on earth. I don't want to get there and say, man, I didn't give it all, Jesus. No, I have this desire in my heart to say, God, if I can carry your presence, I want to carry your presence. I remember when I went to the country of Wales. And some of you may know that there was a revival in Wales, early 1900s. I think there was close to 150 to 200,000 people saved, born again. This place got flipped upside down by the presence of God. They had to retrain the mules and the donkeys that were working in the coal mines because the coal miners would curse at the animals. And when the revival hit, they stopped cursing and the animals didn't know how to work anymore. That's what happens when the presence comes. That's what happens when revival comes. Things change. Attitudes change. Heart values change. Our speech changes. I can remember being in this country and I was getting first and second hand accounts of people who experienced either the revival or the kind of the overflow of the revival in the coming years. And I tell you, I've heard enough, seen enough, read enough to know that there's more. I'm gonna say it again. I've heard enough, I've seen enough, and I've read enough to know that there's more than what we currently walk in. I remember sitting in this church. Some of you may know this story. I may have told it to you. I'm sitting in this old church. I'm in Wales. It's the first Sunday I'm there. It's a classic, old, kind of Pentecostal. It's an Elam church. And we're sitting there, and it's just a classic, like, kind of lull in the worship music, and then usually in that setting, the same person usually gets up and either gives kind of a weird word or something. So you're kind of waiting, right? I'm kind of waiting, like, what's about to happen? And all of a sudden, behind me, the most beautiful Welsh voice bursts out in this old hymn that says, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but instead he chose to die alone for you and for me. And he sang this out in the most operatic Welsh voice you've ever heard. And I have never experienced the manifest presence of God like I did in that moment. It was like, I'm talking, I was afraid to look up. And I remember after the service, I asked the pastor, who was that man who sang that song? And he pointed across. I didn't want to look back and see who it was. I was terrified to turn around and to see who was singing. And I asked him, who was singing? And he pointed to this old man who was probably 87 at the time, whose name was Harold. He said, that's Harold. You should meet with him. So I would love to meet with him. So a few of us from our team got to go to Harold's house. We sat down in his living room, and he began to tell us that his mom was saved in the Welsh revival, and that he grew up going to these tent revivals of George and Stephen Jeffries, and said he would remember going to these meetings, and he would see people pushed in on their wheelchairs or pushed in on their deathbeds, and they would leave pushing their own wheelchair. They would leave pushing their deathbed. They would get miraculously healed. Why? Because the presence of God would descend and everything would change. He said he was known as the singing evangelist. He would walk through the streets of his little town in Holyhead, and he would be on the corners, and he would just sing hymns on the corner. People would follow him home, knock on his door. He would open the door. What do I need to do to get saved? The presence of God attracts people. When you carry the presence in that way, everything changes. Impossible situations get flipped upside down, and people who get pushed in on deathbeds push out their deathbed. Why? Because the presence of God does that. The presence of God does that. My heart, since that day, has burned for that type of presence in my life. My heart burns for that type of presence in our movement, in Circuit Riders, in YWAM, in the church globally, that we would begin to see those kinds of things happen. They weren't just meant for this book. They were meant for now. They were meant for ordinary people like me and you who fully give ourselves over to Jesus. I'm hungry for it. Back to the scriptures. Jesus said, I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. He says, I'm sending you out, and I have a plan for you. But I need you to know that it's possible for you to fall away. If it wasn't possible, he wouldn't have said it. Come on. If it wasn't possible, he wouldn't have said that to him. I'm telling you these things so that you don't fall away. John 14 says, verse 15, Jesus says this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Want to know what love looks like to Jesus? Obedience to his word. He doesn't say, if you go to the worship service and raise your hands and sing really loud, then I know you'll love me. If you put that video on TikTok, I know you'll love me. If you put that quote on Instagram, I know you love me. Those aren't bad things. Those are great things. You should do that. He says, no. If you love me, you will obey my words. You will obey what I tell you. And if you obey my commands, I'm going to ask the Father a question for you. And my Father answers my questions. Come on. The Father answers my requests, and I'm gonna ask him to send you the helper, one just like me. Greater works are in store for you. Come on, difficult times are ahead, but glory to glory. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. There's two things I wanna highlight out of this kind of whole passage. There's so much, it deserves multiple series upon series upon series upon books and commentaries on these chapters. We're barely even scratching the surface. But there's two things I wanna highlight. It's the word and the spirit. It's the word and it's the spirit were the two main things that Jesus is highlighting to his disciples. It goes on and on. He says in John 14, 12 through 14, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do, greater works. Anything you ask in my name, I will do. The Father will be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And he goes on to say, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me, listen to this, will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and we will make our home with him. Oh, you don't even need to preach that. You just read that. If you love me and you keep my word, my Father will love you. I will love you. I will reveal and manifest myself to you. And guess what? My Father, myself, and the Holy Spirit, we're looking to take up residence somewhere. And that residence is someone who loves us and keeps our word. If you love me. He said, it's to your advantage that I'm going away, because if I don't go away, the helper's not gonna come to you. But if I go away, I'm gonna send him to you. You're gonna receive the Spirit. I'm gonna send you another helper. And if you'll obey my word and you'll follow my Spirit, all will go well with you. Now, they're still gonna kick you out of synagogues. Come on, don't fall into prosperity that quick, right? No. All will go well with you because you're obeying the word and you're following the Spirit. But check this out. We didn't read this part of John 16. I said these things to you so to keep you from falling away. Verse 2, they will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think they're offering service to God. But I'm telling you these things so that when it happens, you remember that I told you and you don't fall away. How powerful must the word and the Spirit be to keep you from falling away in an hour like that? What value did Jesus place upon his word and his Spirit to say that if I go, it's better for you because I'm gonna give you the helper, another advocate, the value that he must have for the Holy Spirit. All right, let's keep going. John 15, I'm gonna read 8 verses and then we're gonna break a few of them down and we're gonna try to wrap up a little early so we have some extended time of worship on the end. John 15, Jesus says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. We're gonna go through some of these verses, but I wanna make a point to you that in John chapter 1, verse 32, John the Baptist said he saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove and rest on Jesus, and it remained. That's very key. The Holy Spirit remained on Jesus. That means the Spirit did not leave. He saw the Spirit come like a dove, rest on Jesus, and stay there. Have you ever tried to get close to a dove? You cannot do it. You can't do it. They won't let you get close. They're very sensitive birds, very sensitive. But the Holy Spirit found something in Jesus. Come on. He found a value system that this man was living by and said, this reminds me of home. I want to remain here. I want to stay here. I want to make my abode here with this man. The Spirit remained on Jesus. He was the embodiment of the kingdom. He lived out the value system of the Father. It says he didn't say anything unless he heard the Father say it. He didn't do anything unless he saw the Father do it. He didn't tap into his divinity to do that. He didn't. He's both fully God and fully man. But he chose to not embrace that divinity side of him, that divine side of him. He said, I'm going to prove and show and reveal and stand in the shoes of fallen mankind. I'm going to stand in Adam's shoes and do what he could not do. I'm going to stand in the shoes of Israel and do what they could not do. He says, that's why he said in John 51, I am the true vine. The vine represented Israel, but Israel failed in its mission, but Jesus did not fail. I am the true vine. Jesus stood in Adam's shoes, he stood in Israel's shoes, and he stood in my shoes and your shoes. Jesus embodied the kingdom. He lived out the values of the Father. But I want to give a little contrast to an Old Testament character named Saul. Now, if you've ever read about Saul, Saul is not the king you want. But I'm just gonna make a quick little side note here. Twice, probably more times, but twice in 1 Samuel, I think 13 and then in 15, Saul moved outside of the command of the Lord. He was supposed to wait for Samuel to offer a sacrifice. He didn't wait. He did it on his own. And the second time, he was supposed to destroy all this stuff and he withheld. He didn't destroy it. Both times, he decided to do what he preferred to do in the moment as opposed to obeying the command of the Lord. He thought he was an exception to the rule. How many believers are walking the earth today thinking they're an exception to the rule? Listen, the Word and the Spirit do not adjust to you and me. They don't. They don't. R.T. Kendall tells this story. There was this, man, if you don't know who R.T. Kendall is, oh, he's one of my favorite authors. He took over Westminster Chapel after Martin Lloyd-Jones. But he tells this story of these two British missionaries. I think they went to be missionaries in Israel. They were living outside Jerusalem. They get this house. They move into this house, and a dove makes its nest in the roof of the house. And so, this dove makes a nest in the house and the roof, and they took that, oh, there's a duck. They took it as a sign that this is God's approval, right, that we're here. This is a sign from heaven that we're meant to be here. But what they found is that anytime they left and, like, slammed the door or if they got into an argument, the dove would leave. They notice it over and over, and one day they start having a conversation like, hey, have you noticed the dove? Yes, I know the dove, yeah. Have you noticed it, like, when we slam doors or we argue or something kind of loud happens, the dove leaves? Yeah, I've noticed. I've been so afraid it's not going to come back. So they had this conversation. They said, well, either the dove is going to have to adjust to us or we're going to have to adjust to the dove. And they decided to adjust to the dove to keep it around. And in the same way, come on, in the same way, you and I must either, we must either think that the dove and the Word will adjust to us, which is called pride. And I don't know if you've read the Bible, and I think it's in James, that God is in full opposition to pride. That's the way the kingdom works. You either go the kingdom way, and you yield to the kingdom, or the kingdom will crush you. It's just the reality. The Word and the Spirit do not adjust to us. We must adjust to the Spirit and to the Word. And I feel personally in my own life that the Lord has been highlighting that word to me, adjust. Adjust. It's almost like, let me be your chiropractor. I need to bring you into alignment. I need to give you an adjustment. And I felt like I've been on this tight leash with the Lord. I'm being honest with you. I'm driving through the Walmart parking lot the other day. What a place. Glorious parking lot over there. Love that place. Driving through, headed to Domino's to get pizza and go to the beach with my wife and my kids. Like, should be so filled with joy, but I'm in Walmart parking lot. And this man and, I don't know, somebody else, maybe his girlfriend, his wife, are on bikes. They just kind of like blaze out in front of me. And it just happened. I just got this evil glare in my eye and just stared them down to prove a point. You do not cut me off in the Walmart parking lot, okay? But I remember the guy looking at me so shocked, and he just kind of waved like, oh, I'm so sorry. I'm not joking, though. I instantly felt that I grieved the Holy Spirit. Instantly, I felt so much conviction. So it's like I felt for weeks that little things like that, the Lord will not allow me to get away with. He won't allow it. He brings it up, and I feel the grieving of the Spirit. R.T. Kendall says this. He says, to grieve the Holy Spirit is the easiest thing to do in the world. He said, it's the easiest thing to do in the entire world is to grieve the Spirit. And the hardest thing to do is to not grieve the Spirit. And I've found throughout the days that it is very easy to grieve the Spirit. I've found how prone I am to not live out the values of heaven. How prone I am to staring down the man and the woman on their bike because maybe they didn't see me and they rode in front of me. And I need to prove a point that they made a mistake. And the Spirit, he doesn't leave, right? He doesn't leave, but the Bible says, it says, don't grieve the Spirit for whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Praise God for that whom you were sealed. You're sealed by the Spirit, but it's possible to grieve him. You can grieve him. You can quench him. Or you can fan him into flame. And at any time, you are doing one of those three things. We're either quenching, we're grieving, or we're fanning into flame. So I've felt like I've been on this tight leash of the Lord, and I felt a little bit like, kind of like shame at times. Like, man, I'm really failing. Somebody tell me you felt that way this week. Thank you. Bless you all. I felt that way. But then I started reading John 15. And I want to tell you what Jesus says. I'm going to go back and read this. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. God longs and is glorified when fruit is produced through your life. It says that later on down. It says, "This my Father's glorified by this." I love how Bill Johnson says it. He says, pruning is a reward for fruitfulness. It's a reward. So what he says. He says he prunes the fruitful branches. Why? So that you can produce more fruit. Why? Because increase is coming. And that's what I felt the Lord say. Zach, I'm pruning you. I'm pruning the value systems in your heart that aren't producing kingdom fruit. Why? Because I'm taking you somewhere and increase is coming. And unless my word prunes your heart, fruit won't come. But I so desire that your life would be fruitful. Are you hearing me? I so desire that the fruit of the kingdom, that the greater works of Jesus would be produced through your life, that I'm going to use my word to prune the wrong value systems that you've adopted so that you can begin to carry the manifest presence of God and the dove would remain on you. Adjust. Adjust. Adjust to my word. He told the disciples, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. The main way Jesus prunes us is by his word. It's by the word. We don't read this book just to have better, greater knowledge and that we can just like impress people with revelation. This thing is meant to transform and change us into the image of Jesus. How does he do that? He prunes wrong value systems. He prunes the wrong affection. He prunes us so that we would begin to bear more fruit. I felt that in my life. I feel it for our movement. I feel it for all of you in the room. I feel, now listen, this is not a discouraging season of pruning's coming. You're gonna lose your house. No, that's not what I'm saying. He prunes the wrong attitudes of the heart to make you look more like Jesus. It's almost like we should consistently be in a season of pruning forever. The word should always be changing me. The word should always be attacking wrong attitudes and value systems and wrong affections. Come on, if I don't want that, then I must not want to be like Jesus. But if I adjust, could it be that the result is that the presence comes and remains because it finds a home in a man or a woman who has fully given themselves over to the Word and the Spirit? I want to go in just a little bit on this grieving of the Spirit. We don't talk about this much. I don't hear many people talk about grieving the Spirit. Maybe you do. You guys may have heard more, probably have. I'm just learning. But we grieve the Spirit mostly by having wrong attitudes. So to grieve the Spirit is more of an internal thing. It's this internal attitude. And you know what the main way we grieve the Spirit is? Bitterness. Bitterness. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. You don't have to turn there, but you can. Maybe you've never read this verse, these verses. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." So remember, the Spirit doesn't leave you. When you grieve the Spirit, it's not like all of a sudden, it's like, oh, I'm out of here. It almost to me seems like we lose our conscious awareness of the presence of God and our ability to follow and to hear. Because there's a blockage, the wrong attitudes and values, and he's grieved, so there is something about how he shies away. He kind of is like, I'm not too fond of this. Not too fond of that anger, Zach, towards those strangers. It says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Bitterness and unforgiveness is one of the key ways we grieve the Holy Spirit. Did you know that Jesus never one day on earth walked in a level of bitterness or unforgiveness? Even to his final breath, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He was so consumed with heaven's agenda and the Father's mindset and values and his heart. He was so connected. His heart was so connected. What does it say? Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when Jesus says, Father, forgive them, that means his heart was so wrapped up in the Father's heart. Grieving the Spirit is internal. It's our hearts. It's hateful thoughts. It's evil desires. It's bad wishes. It's the unforgiving spirit that manifests in bitterness and anger. Quenching the Spirit is a little different, and it's more of an outwardly objection to the ways of God. So when we're quenching the Spirit, I'm going to quote R.T. Kendall again. He talks about, he says, one of the key ways he sees men and women of God who are mightily used by the Spirit one day and not the next is because what happens is that the Spirit of God begins to move on them. They see crazy things, but then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit starts moving on someone else or starts moving in a different part of the ministry or to a different area, and all of a sudden jealousy ticks in. And then control gets in. All of a sudden they've quenched the Spirit because they didn't like that, oh, there's a blessing over here instead of on me. That's a quenching of the Spirit. It's an outward objection to his ways. Jonathan Edwards says this. He says, the task of every generation is to discover in which direction the sovereign Redeemer is moving and then move in that direction. move in the direction of Jesus. So my question to you tonight, and the band, if you guys are in, if you guys want to come on back up. My question to you tonight is, where do you need to adjust? Where do you need to adjust in your heart? What is the Lord? Has the Lord had you on a tight leash? Have there been things in your life that there's maybe, oh man, I do have a little bit of bitterness and unforgiveness there. I have tried to cause the word and the spirit to adjust to me as opposing to me adjusting to the word. I say this because increase is coming on your life. Half of you believe it, maybe not even half. I think maybe a third of you sort of believe it. Increase is coming on your life. I mean that. The Lord told me that. Increase is coming on your life. Greater fruit is coming through your life. He wants to produce more fruit through your life. He wants to produce more fruit through your life. Greater works than he did will you do. That's the goal. The mandate, the summons to you is bear fruit. He says the Father is glorified. So my question to you tonight is, where do you need to adjust so that the word can prune those value systems, those heart attitudes that have stood in the way of the manifest presence coming and resting on your life? If you're hungry for the presence, then you got to be hungry for his ways. You have to be. You have to be. You can get knocked down by the Spirit and roll around on the ground all you want, but if you don't wake up changed, listen. I'm all for knockdowns. I'm all for power encounters. I believe them. I want more. Lord, do it every day of my life. I want them. But if I don't have this word inside of me, then the Spirit can't do its work. Because Jesus told the disciples, the Holy Spirit will bring back to remembrance all the things I have spoken to you. They heard the words. They had the words. You have to have the word inside of you for the Spirit to apply it so that you can be changed from that glory to glory. So can you stand with me tonight? I hope you feel that this is not a shameful invitation. This is an invitation from heaven for you to carry the presence of God like you've never carried it before. It's an invitation for you to bear fruit like you never thought imaginable. It's an invitation for you to begin to believe that greater things through you can Jesus do. But we have to adjust. We can no longer think that this book will bend to my liking. Didn't work for Saul. Didn't work for, was it Uzzah who touched the ark? Word didn't bend for him. I'm just saying, we're not an exception to the rule. Where do you need to adjust? Just close your eyes, open your hands, set your affection on him. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come right now and by your living word that you would guide us into all truth and that you would reveal right now ways, attitudes, places of unforgiveness, bitterness, places where our speech has been that of complaining, grumbling, places where there's been pride, where we've lied, where we've fallen into these systems of thinking that don't align with heaven. Holy Spirit, come and reveal. Come with your word. Adjust. I just want to invite you forward. I want to invite the room to come forward. You don't have to, but I just believe there's something in responding. There's something in stepping out and moving. There's something in that and saying, Holy Spirit, I'm giving you permission. I'm taking a step. I'm saying you can adjust my heart. So So here's what we're going to do. We're just going to go into worship, and I want you to keep your affections on him, and I want you to do business with the Lord. I want you to let the Word and the Holy Spirit come and prune and take away those wrong attitudes so that the presence can descend and remain on your life. So we're just going to take some time and go for that.
Thank you for listening to the Circuit Rider Podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at crmovement.com. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or to see what's happening across the nation, follow us at CR Movement on Instagram. We'll see you on the road.